Love the sermon text for today, as for the past couple of weeks, comes to us again from the 24th chapter of Luke. Just about to finish Luke's account, we're going to leave the account of the Ascension until just before Pentecost. So today, chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. I invite you to have your pew Bibles open to Luke 24, 36 to 49, and listen, read along as I read aloud. May you hear the word God has for you this day. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, here it is, 2 weeks later, and we're still talking about Easter. Bright with joy, Christ is alive. The tomb stands empty to the sky. It's good to talk about Easter, to keep talking about Easter, to keep rejoicing in it, to keep sharing it. We are an Easter people. Jesus appears among his faithful and says to them, "Peace be with you." Oh, yes, please, amen. We want peace. We want the conflicts to end, the storm, the worries, the stress. We want rest. We want calm. It seems we've got to remember, though, that calm is an active verb before it is an inert noun. You got to do calm. Calm thyself. Be calm, and you will know calm. It's a verb before it's a noun. Calm is what we practice, what we can practice, because peace is already here. Peace, at least the way Jesus means it, the way God means for it to be for us, is not mainly the absence of conflict or stress. Peace does not mean there are no difficulties, no sorrows. Peace, as God means for us, is the sure conviction that we will get through this, that we are not alone, that there is help, that what is better is on its way. God will do it. People who know such peace persevere. Peace, like holiness, communicates, radiates, spreads. A peaceful person can help bring peace into distress so that the calm of trust may arise. An anxious Christian is kind of a contradiction in terms. We can all work on being that calm Christian that Christ calls us to be for him and for those around us who need Christ's peace. When Jesus offers his blessing of peace, he reminds us that in him we are reconciled to God just as God wants us to be. When Jesus offers his blessing of peace, he reminds us that in him God is providing all that makes for a blessed, flourishing life here and hereafter. But the unpersuaded one thinks, that's all just talk. These pastors and their talk, always saying the same things. It's all just talk. It's not real. Let us pray that persuasion and conviction will come. If you know the truth of what I'm saying, then with me pray that persuasion and conviction will come to those who are not yet persuaded. What's the old hymn, Almost Persuaded? Persuasion is the Spirit, and the Spirit is God's peace. We need the Spirit. Let us pray, and each of us recommit to demonstrating God's peace in our own lives by living our faith, letting faith live in us. We do that by deciding each day to put faith first. When you wake up in the morning, say to yourself, I'm going to put faith first today. When you're brushing your teeth there in front of the mirror, tell yourself, I'm going to put faith first today. Not my worries, not my woes, not the bills, not work, not family problems, important as all that is. I'm going to put faith first because faith is going to see me through. God will do it. Faith is for change from glory to glory. No peace is not yet perfected in us. We know that. But with the Spirit, we can continue to refine that peace in us and among us. The church, this congregation, is a laboratory for God's peace. Thank God for the church. Thank God for this congregation of the church. What sorrow I feel for those who don't avail themselves. What's being offered here? Peace is not impossible to find. Peace is available, but we have to come to receive it. And that's the one thing some people won't do. Luke tells us that evening, Jesus suddenly there among them, the apostles thought they saw a ghost. Well, it wasn't the first time they'd had that sudden sinking feeling there on the lake in the storm in the night, when they'd basically given up after all their strenuous labor to save themselves. They're walking toward them on the water is what they were convinced was a ghost come to guide them all down to the underworld, the last thing they were ever going to see, the end. Then the ghost calls out to them and tells them not to be afraid. Ha! As if, what? Remember God's peace with you and coming to you, even when all seems lost, hopeless, and helpless. Anxiety overwhelms us, but God's stronger than all our anxiety. If we'd only remember that, let God remind us. Let faith live in us. They didn't know who the ghost on the water was until they did, until they believed, until they responded to his call. Now there in the upper room, they knew it was Jesus, but still they were troubled and doubted. The apostles doubted that it was Jesus, really Jesus, with them there. And Jesus asks them why. Because it's impossible! Because it isn't true. It just can't be true because such things don't happen. The dead stay dead. While there's life, there's hope. And you, Jesus, you were dead. Maybe Jesus was telling them that even in death, hope remains. Maybe he's showing them that faith, like love, is stronger than death. Oh, the mind can play tricks on us, we know. Especially when we're feeling afraid, insecure, alarmed, in danger. An illusion. Freud thought religion was an illusion. Others call it a delusion, a crutch for weak people. All stories, children's stories, like those children's Bibles with which we grew up. Happy pictures, simple words, no sorrows. Well, I suppose we all know that the ghost can be seen, can be heard, but I have not yet heard of anyone touching a ghost. Jesus says to them in invitation and command, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Jesus has touched us. Amen. Let us touch Jesus. Let's not lose touch with Jesus. Let's hold on to Jesus for dear life. The sad song sang, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Now he's showing his followers the sorrow is gone and all that's left is love. Touch God's love for you, offered to you, held out for you. All you have to do is take it. Those apostles, though, still can we blame them after what they had seen, after all they'd been through over the last few days? One heart-wrenching blow after another, their best hopes and dreams dead with Jesus? You gotta remember, for almost all of them, this was their first encounter with Jesus after the crucifixion. We're not told that many of them or any of them were there for his hurried entombment. But now, here was Jesus. They knew it was Jesus. The point wasn't that it was Jesus, tremendous as that assuredly was. The point Jesus is making, the thing Jesus wants them to observe and accept with full conviction, is that Jesus is again among them, with them, not as a ghost, some insubstantial spirit, but with them bodily, alive, breathing, walking, whole. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. If what you understood to be reality, inescapable, necessary reality, was suddenly shaken so that it fell apart, and what was always there all along behind the tapestry suddenly became visible, I suppose you might be amazed too, maybe even joyful. I just have to note that what seals the deal for them, it's Jesus' own idea. What convinces them that it's really Jesus in a real and true body is food. He eats and they believe. We may have little experience with ghosts, but we know they don't eat. On this communion Sunday, let us eat and believe too. Eat in belief, drink in faith, receive in love and peace. Jesus reminds them that he had already told them all of this, that Scripture was telling them what is and must be. They should have remembered. They ought to have known that they already knew. While events can distract us, paralyze us, cause us to think less than clearly, and forget to remember. Peace. Peace is for calm. Christ's calm. If we would only learn to be calm with Christ's calm. He's giving it to us, you know. He offers it to us all the time, inviting us into prayer, inviting us into the Word, inviting us into Him. He's saying, hold on to me. I will be your anchor. This life will shake you. I cannot be shaken. As a preacher, as well as a disciple who wants very much to live faithfully by faith, what Luke next tells us especially resonates. Luke says that Jesus then opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Amen. May it be so. Note that also their minds up to that point were not sufficiently open so that they could understand the Scriptures. Jesus had walked with them, spoken with them, performed deeds of divine power and grace in their presence, but it wasn't until after his crucifixion and resurrection, it wasn't until he was with them, risen and glorified, that their minds could be open in the way it was necessary in order to understand. Christ risen opens our minds so that we begin to understand, oh, let Christ rise. The power of the Word makes the Word open to us. I hope we've all had that experience. You read the Bible, it's a big book, once, twice, maybe three times, feel sort of glad, kind of proud, that's okay. But then you read it again, and something suddenly jumps out at you. You slow down and reread it as if, why did I not notice this last time? As if, how did I not see that before? How could I have forgotten this? How could I have not remembered this? We can read, please read often, repeatedly. It's Christ in the Spirit, risen and glorified, who opens our minds so that as we read, Scripture speaks to us, begins speaking and reminding us that God really has real things to say to us personally, speaking directly to our hearts as well as instructing our minds. God has real things to say to all of us. He says it through this book. You got to be reading this book. If you're not reading this book, God's not talking to you. If you want to hear God, read this book. He has real things to say to you. Trust me. Jesus reminds them that all he went through for them and for the rest of us was necessary. Always part of the plan. No accident or error. The suffering and the victory. The bloody death and the blessed life, risen, glorified, invincible forever. Scripture leads us into the mind and heart of God. What a wonderful country in which to roam. God does this for us. He has something for us to do. Praise and adoration in the sanctuary are beautiful and good. And then we take our praise and adoration out with us to share with others as God nudges us, gives us hints, whispers as by a still small voice. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. You are witnesses of these things. Witness, testify. That's evangelism talk. Oh no, not that. Well, we can't all be Billy Graham. We don't have to be. Thank God. But let us do keep ourselves available for when and how and with whom God wants to use us to share the gospel, to share Jesus Christ. Sharing faith doesn't really have much to do with cold calls to strangers on street corners. We wonder, why we seem to have such limited success even when we do try to share. And I know that we do try to share. And you know, limited success. Consider what Jesus is telling us to share. Repentance, there's a big one, for the forgiveness of sins. Here's what we're asking the other person to consider, more to accept. This person must admit not only that he or she has done some rotten things, and yes, rotten things have been done to him or her, but admit also that all this rot comes from within because there's rot in all of us. Do you accept that? You know I do. Confess that he or she needs forgiveness, above all God's forgiveness. That means this person must acknowledge there is a higher power who wants people to be good and nice and play well with others. More confessing means we admit that the one who's been offended by all the rot is God. Seeking forgiveness from God means that a real relationship with God matters. Do you accept that? I mean, I can have a real relationship with you and with my wife, my children, my neighbors. But a real relationship with God, what's that look like? Well, that's what we come here Sunday by Sunday to think about and hear about. That's what we pray about. That's what we read Scripture about. That's what we contemplate and practice this Christianity thing, so that we can cultivate that real relationship with God. It means that without that real relationship with God, the true and only God, we can only remain messed up messes. And we all know enough messed up messes out there, and I know a big one. It's that real relationship that tells me there is another possibility. There is another way. Understand that forgiveness of sins doesn't mean God is saying, oh, it's okay. Forgiveness of sins is a person saying, God, I am desperate for the help only you can give. Help me, change me, clean me, save me. Ever had a moment like that in your own life? So we should never be so puzzled when it seems as if whatever witnessing we do try doesn't seem to meet with much success. Those thousands coming to saving faith and joining the church in a single day that we read about in the first chapters of Acts, that was in the first days of the outpouring of the power when many hearts were already ready for the word, not so very long after Jesus had been walking the earth and talking with people. You and I, we have only very limited ability to cause the hearts of others to become ready for the word, open to the word. This is ultimately really the work of God, a work of the Holy Spirit. Pray then. Pray about it. Pray for the Spirit to be with you and guide you. Pray also that the Spirit will have prepared those to whom you witness. Until the Spirit's done His work in them, they cannot receive what you're offering. They will not receive what you're offering. The Spirit has to have done that work in them beforehand. Pray that the Spirit will be doing that work. Jesus tells His faithful, His congregation, that He will send you what my Father has promised. That His faithful will be clothed with power from on high. Well, that was for the apostles. That was then. As for us, well, we suppose our Pentecostal brothers and sisters seem to know more about it, feel more of it than we frozen chosen, singing our frosty hymns and our praying our hushed, icy prayers. Nonsense. Power from on high. God's power. What is power? Ability. Without it, we can't. With it, we can. Can what? Witness, proclaim, call, go, baptize, teach, pray, sing, love, worship, rejoice, serve, live, be the church. Be the church in the power of the Spirit. Does He really give such power? I mean, isn't this just a pep talk to go and do what we least of all like to go and do? Talk about Jesus with people? Beloved, Scripture assures us that we are in Christ. Our lives now are Christ's life. He is the head directing the body. We are His hands, His feet. By His will we move, by His will we work. He is the power giving us ability. Christ gives. This table is a reminder for us. We in Christ are called to remember that Christ is now in us. The bread, the juice are signs, symbols. There's nothing magical about them. The bread as bread and the juice as juice have no special virtue or power in them. All is by the Spirit for the glory of God in His church. The Spirit, by faith, makes bread and juice Christ's gift for us. Christ in us, the blessing of ability. No faith, no Christ, no power. With faith in Christ, we are able to the praise of the glory of His name.